Okay, today we're going to be looking at a very important topic. Okay, every Sunday is an important topic, but today we're going to look specifically at the Holy Spirit's indwelling, the word indwelling. Okay, you've heard the word indwelling before, but today we will look specifically, just very simply, at the fact that after we become Christians, the Holy Spirit actually comes into our hearts and lives in us. Okay, so before we actually start this, let's have a word of prayer, right? Calm our hearts down. Settle down and just give our hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're such a loving God, a compassionate God, a God that sees everything that is inside our hearts. And Father, you see the good things, the bad things, and yet, Lord, you still love us the same. Lord, we know you're a holy God, and we will never dismiss that. Lord, you're a God of justice, you're a God that's holy. But we thank you that in this age that we live in this few, these many generations, you are dealing with this world, Lord, with your love and your grace. The whole intention of drawing people back to you, away from sin, away from the things that would destroy, back to a loving relationship with you, and Lord, to be able to walk, Lord, in love and unity for your honor and glory. We pray, Lord, that as a result of your intention, after we've trusted you, Lord, you send your Holy Spirit to give us all the help we need. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. We pray, Father, we thank you that we can come into your house today to hear your word. And pray, Lord, that through your word, we will get a deeper understanding of your amazing love for us. And Father, we pray for the children. We thank you for them that have come. The children who are still coming, remembers who are trying to make on time. I know sometimes it's hard to get transport and all that, but I pray, Lord, you bring them quickly. I will thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a special way. I pray that through this lesson, a simple lesson of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Lord, our hearts will be encouraged. Well, thank you for what you're going to do. Grant to us, Lord, a wonderful learning time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I hope you have your notes. Let's turn to John chapter 14. Okay, I believe it's printed there. But you can turn to your Bibles as well, so it will be quite, you can make notes and all that. John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. This is the promise that Jesus gave us, all right, before he left. Okay, let's read. Okay, John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Bible says in John chapter 14, if you read John chapter 14, you realize that in John chapter 14, Jesus already told them that he's going away. Okay? And that is actually a very, very big blow to the disciples, because when the Lord Jesus Christ called them on earth, he was with them, he was their providence. He provided everything for them. He taught them. He lived with them. He comforted them. He even gave them power. He did everything for them. And all of a sudden, he said, I'm leaving. All right? It's just like, maybe in a family, everyone is close, or in a team, everyone is close. And all of a sudden, one member says, sorry, guys, after all these years of working together, it's great. But I need to go. He said, what? Where are you going? Can I go? And because the bonds have been so tightly bounded together, I mean the team, and more than anything, the disciples were depending 100% on the Lord Jesus Christ for everything, all right? Even for their food, even for where they stay, even for the miracles they did. Everything was the Lord Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, he says, guys, sorry, I'm leaving. He said, what? Where are you going? And it was a discouraging time for the disciples. And in the midst of that, Jesus promised two things. If you look at John chapter 14, initially, Jesus gave them two things that calmed their hearts. And I believe in application for us as Christians, when you go through the deepest of distress, these two things should calm your hearts. Okay, number one, Jesus promised them heaven. All right, in John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If you were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Okay? So the Lord Jesus promises, firstly, heaven. and the fact that one day he's coming back. So the first promise in times of trials is, you're going somewhere better. But you know what? Sometimes that doesn't really help. So I can meditate on heaven, that should encourage us. But you know, God, I still have problems here. And that's when Jesus promised a second one, in verse 16, which we just read. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. This is a very important two words, another comforter. The word another in the English language has two meanings. Okay, it mean, one can mean another. For example, if I'll just take two. For example, if Timothy Toriano has this pen and he loses that pen, I say, I will give you another pen. Okay? Are these the same? Are these the same? Are these the same? Pens? No. They're different pens, but they're still pens. So I can give you another of a different kind. Okay? But when Jesus used this another, he's saying, I will give you another comforter. The word another means another of the same kind. Exactly the same kind. Alright? When the Lord Jesus Christ was with the disciples, he was their providence, he provided for them, he protected them, he taught them, he comforted them. And they're losing everything. Because when Jesus leaves, everything goes. But you know what Jesus says? Don't worry. I'm going to send you another comforter, another of the same kind. Which means that he will still be your providence, he will still be your comforter, he will still be your protector, he will still be your guide. You know why? Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all one. And they all have the same characteristics. Okay? And so, as a Christian, when we get saved, so when Jesus says, God the Father will send us another comforter, it means another of the same kind. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three are one. They are the same in character, in power, in everything else. So when Jesus left, they were looking forward to the Holy Spirit. They know they're going to receive exactly the same type of support that they need in this life. Okay? And so Jesus says, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he might abide with you forever. Okay? So we want to look at the Holy Spirit itself. So there are two simple parts this morning. I'd like us to actually look at different verses, all right? And then probably in groups of two, okay? We need about seven groups. So in this group of two, okay, I'll give you the verse. Then I'd like you to actually look at the verses, and then after that, tell us where in God's relationship with us, where is he? Okay, where is he? All right. When you read, you will begin to know. Okay, maybe this group, Joanna, Catherine, and Tim, you all can be one group. The first one, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, and Ephesians 1, 20, 21. All right. So you're talking that. Then maybe I'll get mother and daughter team, Sister Arson and Sister Allison, if you can take Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. Okay. Maybe it's, Sister Jamie, Lydia, and my mom. You can take Exodus 13, verse 21, 22, and John chapter 10, verse 4. Okay, then, husband and wife team. Exodus 14, verse 19. Okay, then we have Brother Aldwin's team, your whole family. If you can just take the verse, Psalm 34, verse 7, and Psalm 125, verse 2. And then Joseph, with Brother Francis, that team, you can look at Isaiah 41, verse 10, and Hebrews 13, 5, and 6. Okay? Maybe Brother Denzer and maybe Mr. T, we can look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, and Colossians 1, 27. All right? And the last team, just listen carefully. All right? Just listen. Okay? All right. Your purpose, read the verse, take about 2-3 minutes, okay? And then tell us, where is the location of God in relationship to us? Where is the location of God? We're looking for prepositions. What preposition, right? A positional word. All right? Some examples of prepositions are in, out, over, under, etc. Okay? So we take about maybe a minute or two. If you settle it already, just read one of the verses and then tell us where is God in relationship with us? Where's his position? I am crucified with Christ, my past life is gone, but yet I'm living, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Every Christian needs to realize Christ lives inside of us, because Paul says, Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, in other words, my human life, the life that I now live currently, Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, I no longer live by my own faith, I no longer live by my own beliefs, I no longer live by my own opinions, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Guess what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. The motivation of Paul, which I talk about in the service, is actually, I'm living for Christ because he loved me so much. Okay, that's what he's saying. God is within us. You know, of all, you know, we can read about He's above us, he's beneath us, he's behind us, he's around us, he's with us. But you know, the most important and the most glorious one, he is within us. In other words, wherever you go, he's there. In other words, there's no way you can go, but God is there. Because he lives in you. But you know what's a wonderful thing? He lives in you means he knows everything inside of you. And he knows how you feel at different times. He knows what's going on. And even the whole world don't understand you, God does. Amen. And he's within you, but you know what? He wants that life to come out. That's the whole purpose of Christ living in us. He wants us to no longer live like the old way, but to live his way. And that's why, you know, if we try to live God's life, there's a lot of people want to live moral lives. But after a while, they know they fall. But then on my mind, I pick myself up again. But over time, you get discouraged because you try to live the right life, but you can't live it. Why? Because if we try to live the right life in our own strength, we can never do it. Because morally, we're corrupt. All right? Try cooking a nice piece. You want to cook a nice piece of steak, but you know the steak is a nice piece of steak, but if you know the steak is already rotting, would you enjoy it? No. All right, whatever that comes out, you know, it's going to be poison meat if you eat it. In the same way, if we, in our human flesh, try to live the moral life, it's not going to happen. It will fall. That's why I think, you know what's the sad thing? Sometimes Christians try to live the moral lives in our own strength. We get discouraged. Why? Because we can't. We just can't, okay, because of our human flesh. But you know what God did? God knew we needed help. And so he not only gave us salvation when we trusted him, he gave us his Holy Spirit to live in us. Think about that. We have the power that created the universe inside of us to help us. Okay? Yes? Okay. The question is, if a person has cancer or maybe a serious illness, and then you try to give the Bible verses and all that, but the person don't seem to be convinced, right? So how do you convince them? Any thoughts on that? You know, any thoughts on that? Yeah, the person is a Christian? Yeah, the person is a Christian. He has cancer. He's very discouraged by his cancer. He's praying, but there's no intervention, and you try and encourage him with God's word and all that, but he don't seem to get encouraged. So what do we do? Yes. Yes. Okay. Okay, okay. Yeah. I think what Sister Sharon said, our role is to encourage them. But really, any other insights? You know, the key thing I've learned as I'm studying this and also different things, God's word has to be taken by faith. When I come to a person and says, you know what, all things work together for good to them that love God, that person might say, how can I see anything good in my cancer? Yeah, I trusted Christ as my Savior, but I still have cancer. They could complain, right? They could say. And maybe they don't shout out in you, love, to you, love, because you're so nice, you know. But maybe they're shouting out in their hearts, how can God give me cancer? I've been serving him faithfully and all that. And so maybe Brother Francis goes and tries to say, well, all things work together for good. You need to learn to trust God. How can I trust a God that give me cancer. Can we trust a God that give us cancer? You know, for us, you know why we can say we can trust God? It's easy to say now because we don't have cancer, right? But when we go through the cancer, but you know what? Have you ever seen also Christians who have cancer and can praise God? Now, what's the difference? You know what's the difference? The first person did not take God at his word that all things will work out for good. But the second person said, Lord, I have cancer, but God, you are bigger than my cancer. That's faith. God, I'm going to trust you. There was one family, I may tear when I say this. There was this, I think I shared before, it's such a dramatic example of how a whole family put faith in God. There was this 9-year-old girl, she's attention deficit. You know attention deficit? The person, she just cannot sit still. She just kept bouncing around, and teacher was really having a hard time. She was a Christian school, whole family were Christians. Cut the long story short, she had 3 siblings, 5-year-old brother, and then she had 30 and 16-year-old elder sister. So on a Saturday morning, dad and mom went into town, okay, to get some things done. And in the morning, as they were sleeping, the children left behind with the older daughters and this 9-year-old girl. There was a robber that came in. Okay, a robber that came in and broke into the house. Right? And when it broke in, of course, the children were awakened by that. The robber actually went. The 16-year-old actually saw, and she quickly ran out of the house to get help. But then what happened was the robber actually went to the room where the 5-year-old brother was actually sleeping. And he was a psychotic killer. So he actually plunged the knife into the boy. And when the 9-year-old attention deficit girl saw it, she said, leave my brother alone. She ran and grabbed the guy. Of course, the guy flinged her and that was a fight. And then the 16 and 13 year old started to run to the neighbor. And by the time he came back, with the police and all that, of course, the 5-year-old was killed, the 9-year-old was killed, the girl, the attention deficit was killed, of course, the 13, 16-year-old were crying and all that. Mom came, I think it was broken, okay? That was on a Friday, Saturday morning, I believe. And what happened was, news spread, of course, the psychotic killer was arrested and he was actually taken to prison. You know, as a result of that, what happened was the next day, of course, the relatives came in from to try to come. Many of the relatives were not safe. Okay? But this family determined to trust God. And so on Sunday, they still took their places in the choir and they sang in church. You know, as they were singing in church, of course, tears were coming out of their eyes because tragedies happened. The unsafe relatives who saw the strength of their faith in God became Christians. This family took a tragedy. Of course, a little attention deficit girl was brought a Christian home. And then the family took this tragedy and said, God, you are bigger than my tragedy. That's faith. You know, how does that happen? When we take the Word of God, and as the Holy Spirit shines on the passage, all things work together for good. We may not see all the good, but we see the light of the word in our hearts. And we say, Lord, I'll trust you. God, you are bigger than my tragedy. You are bigger than the things I'm going through. And as a result, when the relatives saw the faith of this family, you know, the uncles and all trusted Christ. It's a real story. It's a real story. It was written in an accelerated Christian education about how this family was, the children was trained in AC and the book. And this story was written in the magazine. It was real encouragement. To answer your question, Brother Francis, you cannot convince the person who still choose not to trust God. But you can pray the Holy Spirit convict his heart. Because only the Holy Spirit can convict that person's heart. So when we go to counsel someone, that's why I've learned over the years as pastor, is total dependence on the Holy Spirit to work in the person's heart. All we do is share the word. And sometimes we get discouraged. You know why? We get discouraged because we depend on our own strength. When you depend on our own strength, you get discouraged. But you say, God, it's up to you to work. It's up to you to work. Does that make sense? Does that answer your question? So when you go to a bedside to encourage someone who may have cancer, and the person is fighting, don't get discouraged. This shows that he's fighting the Holy Spirit. He's not fighting you. Because it could be that as a Christian, he knows he's supposed to be encouraged. He knows that all things work together. He knows that God is faithful. But you know why he complains? He's not looking at God. He's looking at his problems. And that happens when people look at their problems more than they look at God. Okay? How many have a 5-cent coin? Let's pretend this 20-cent Singapore coin is your problems, okay? When you put this 20-cent coin here, you see nothing but the problem. But you put it out here and put in perspective, you see the Laos has just come back. It's a blessing. They're safe. Okay? I have a problem there, yeah. You see, my mom is here. She's trusted Christ. You see, many families are here. Brother Alden's family is safely here. Yeah, I've got a problem, but you know the blessing of the family? And you see, yeah, Brother June is away, but you know what? The family is here still serving God, you know? Yeah, I got this problem, but you know what? When we begin to put it here, the whole world is our problem. But we put it here, you can see blessings. Ah, the problem is still there. Say, God, you are so good. Amen? And that's faith. You know how does the faith come? When you read God's word and put your faith in it. And you know what? The reason why you can have faith is because the Holy Spirit impresses on you the love of God and it says, look, my child, I'm in charge. You trust me. And this can only come from inside. Amen? When you read the Bible, you say, Lord, I don't know how. My mom is sick. I don't know how to get through this. But God, thank you. The reason why you can say thank you is not your strength. It's the Holy Spirit strengthening you through the word. That's why your faith can overcome. That's why Christians are overcomers. According to Revelation 2 and 3, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, we are overcomers. Why? Because of the strength of God in our lives. All right? Does that answer your question, Brother Francis? I hope it does. Our faith is an overcoming faith. There's nothing in this world that we cannot overcome. Did you know that? Because God's in us. All right? So we're going to look at the Holy Spirit right now. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 36. It's printed there, right? Okay? Thanks for the question. Very important. Many of us, some of us may be going through the hard times. Remember, put faith in His word. God stands with you right in the battlefield. Amen? He is with you when you're going through the discouragement. He is with you when you can see nothing but down, 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 down. He's with you when everything is black. And He says, I'm with you. Now you have a choice. To choose to believe God is with you and you can be strengthened, or to choose to look at your problems. I don't know about you. I'll choose to look at God. All right? Okay? We and God are the majority. We and God, we are a majority. And God is always with us. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, 27. Let's read together, right? It's in your notes. Ready? One, two, go. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and to do them. Okay? God says in the Old Testament, looking forward to the new covenant, He says, I'm going to put a new heart in you. And He says specifically, I'm going to put a new spirit inside of you. Because right now, if you live in your old spirit, you can't do much. You can do a lot, but you know what? You will fall. You will fail. That's why people say no one is perfect, which is true. But you know what God says? I want to make you perfect. Guess what? I'm not going to depend on the old engine that breaks down all the time. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. All right? And we know, if you have been taught rightly, when we trusted Christ at the moment of salvation, God's Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. All right? So let's look at the Holy Spirit. Let's look at John. Let's turn the book of John, chapter 14. And look at some of the things of the indwelling spirit. All right? What does the Holy Spirit, or who is He? And don't be shy. Just because the charismatic Pentecostal churches always talk about the Holy Spirit, He's still God. He's still our God. He still leads us. So we need to know His personality, what He's supposed to do, so that we can learn to depend on Him. Okay? as much as we depend on the Holy Trinity. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 16, all right, if you have, I'll just read. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he, the word he refers to the Holy Spirit, may abide with you forever. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. Okay? In some religions, the Holy Spirit is said he's a force. May the force be with you. Star Wars, okay, or some of these other things, or the Jehovah's Witness believe. The Jehovah's Witness actually believe that the Holy Spirit is a force. Okay? But the Bible is very clear. The Bible actually used the word he, referring to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a person, number one. Number two, the Holy Spirit is not just a person, he's also a divine person. In John chapter 14, verse 6, 16, sorry. And I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being the Comforter. The Comforter, and the key thing about the divinity of the Comforter is, I think the many passages of Scripture refers to the Holy Spirit as God. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. I think this is one of the clearest. And if you do not have any passages to prove to your friends or even to yourself that the Holy Spirit is God, let's look at Acts chapter 5. Okay, very very obvious reference to Holy Spirit as God. Okay, Acts chapter 5, this whole thing about Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to imitate the rest of the church. They were selling all their things, giving to the church. But you know what? They're saying, well, I want to sell for $1 million. I want to keep $200,000 for myself. So he kept $200,000 for themselves. And of course, when Peter came to Ananias, verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why had Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Ananias, Peter said to Ananias, hey, why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? Why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? Verse 4, was it remains, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Okay, this is a very important principle in application. Whatever you give to God, decide with a sincere heart and don't back off. Okay? But don't, because you, for Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to show to others that we are just as spiritual as everyone else. So you know what? We also give everything. But God, Peter the Apostle said, why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? And he said this important thing. When you bought the land for $1 million, the $1 million belongs to you. If you choose to give $800,000 and keep $200,000 for yourself, that's perfectly fine. Because God gave it to you, you decide to give, and God says it's yours. But of course, out of our love for God, we give according to what God works in our heart. But what Ananias and Sapphira did was they lied. That was the problem, they lied. Because they wanted to maintain a reputation. And Peter said, look, it's not on. That is not right. Why do you lie to the Holy Ghost? Okay, what happened to him? Okay, let me finish verse 4. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. In verse 3, Peter said, why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? In verse 4, he says, why did you lie to God? The Holy Ghost is God. Okay, does it make sense? If you need this to put together, in the context, it's very clear. The Holy Spirit is God. All right? He's just a divine person. He's God. Okay? So he's a person. He's a divine person. Note in John chapter 14, verse 17. Let's turn back there again. John chapter 14, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Bible is very clear. The Holy Spirit, when we trusted Christ, indwells every Christian. There is no such thing as a believer who is not indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Every single one, when you trusted Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Okay? So let's turn to John chapter 7, okay, just to reinforce this passage. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. These are cross-references that you can be very clear about as a Christian. John 7, verse 37-39. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, if you have a spiritual thirst, if you feel that, Lord, my life is not the way, I'm so sinful, I need help. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Okay? Now, don't have the impression that if I believe in God, a lot of water will come out from me. Okay? But it's just a figurative speech. But in 39, with John, says, but this spake he of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. Okay? There's a very, very clear, the Holy Spirit indwells everybody. So, if you are saved today, if you are a Christian genuinely from the heart, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And the Holy Spirit is able to overcome anything. Amen? That's why Christians, we are overcomers. We may have the struggle because the flesh comes in, the world comes in, self comes in. But you know what? Ultimately, if we say, Lord, you're in charge, the flesh will be overcome by the Holy Spirit. But we need to submit to God first, okay? Point number four, the Holy Spirit indwells every, not only indwells every believer, turn back to John chapter 14, verse 16 again, the Holy Spirit abides in every believer. Now, this is different between indwell and abide, okay? What's the difference? The difference is this. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into us. But when the Holy Spirit comes into us, the second part of His ministry is that He not only comes into us, He abides. In other words, the word abide in the Bible means set up a tent. You know, when you go camping, right? You go to this place, there's nothing there, and then you set up a tent. Why are you setting up a tent? Because you're going to stay there, right? When the Holy Spirit comes into us, His intention is to stay there forever. He pitched a tent. Say, hey guys, I'm moving in. I'm coming into your house, you know. I'm staying. The Holy Spirit abides in every believer. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and left. Because in the Holy Spirit ministry, the Old Testament is very different from today. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came to empower the kings, the priests, the prophets. But the moment they did not walk with God, the Holy Spirit is taken away. Like King Saul, remember? King Saul's Holy Spirit was taken away. Samson, remember? When Samson was a Nazarite, there were three things. Okay. Samson was a Nazarite or Nazarene? There's a difference, a Nazarite and a Nazarene. Nazarite is someone who has taken the Nazarite vow. What are the three parts of the Nazarite vow? You cannot cut hair, cannot touch dead bodies, and cannot drink alcohol. Okay? So what did Samson do? Number one, he touched a dead lion. Strike one. God still kept the Holy Spirit on him. Number two, he drank wine. Strike two, God still gave him the Holy Spirit. But guess what? When Delilah cut the hair, strike three, you're out. The Holy Spirit, the Bible actually said, and Samson wist not that the Spirit of God departed from him. That was in the Old Testament. Guess what? In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes and stays with you. The Holy Spirit comes and stays with you. And there's nothing you can do to chase him out. If you genuinely trusted Christ, he will be in us. He stays with us. You know, that's a comfort. Which means that you cannot say that you feel lonely. Actually, you can. Maybe fleshly, I hope that people will come. But you know what? As Christians, we're never alone. Amen? Jesus died alone on the cross so that you and I will never be alone again. Amen? Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. He will stay with every believer. And number five, the Holy Spirit indwells us to supply Christ's presence. What does that mean? Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 16, 17 again. The Holy Spirit comes to supply Christ's presence. When Jesus was on planet Earth, like I said initially, He took care of all the needs of the disciples, whether it's food, whether it's comfort, whether it's teaching, whether it's rebuke. Jesus was everything to them. So when He left, the disciples had an empty void. But you know what He said? Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Okay, this might be a little bit off, but this applies the power. Luke chapter 24, in verse 49, okay, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, this is a slightly different context, but this is a Holy Spirit coming church to empower the church to do His service. In evangelism, we can never serve God without His power. All right, but even before that, the Bible has very clear the Holy Spirit was already given. In John chapter 20, which is another passage, Jesus says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Okay, so when Jesus was around, His power, His presence was with them. But when He went back to heaven, God says, "Look, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to put it, the Holy Spirit, and He will supply everything that what Jesus, the disciples had." Which means, in application for all of us as Christians, we cannot say that why is God not around? Why is God so unfair? No, He's not. He's always with us. Because He has replaced that with the Holy Spirit. Alright, so every Christian, we actually have the Holy Spirit to be with us, to supply Christ's presence. Okay? Any questions? Okay, so what will the Holy Spirit do? Let's look at a few verses, John chapter 14. So this is what the Holy Spirit is as a person, His personality, but what does He do? What does the Holy Spirit do? In John chapter 14, verse 26. Let's turn there. 14:26. Okay, let me just read. In your Bibles, you can turn there. Okay? Number one, He will teach you all things. I think it's all there. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send you in my name, He shall teach you all things. Everything spiritual, He will teach you. Okay? He is a divine tutor within us, and He is there to teach us all things. He wants us to know all. He'll teach us all things He wants us to know and all we need to know concerning spiritual things and concerning God. If you say, why I don't know anything about God, you know how the Holy Spirit is the one who teach you, not by, you know, God told me. You know, there are a lot of people today who say, oh, God spoke to me. Be very careful of that. All right? A brother was sharing with me that, you know, sometimes people say, oh, I was praying and God spoke to me. You need to be very careful of that. I don't think there's anything wrong initially. Everything that you have impressions of must be governed by the Bible. Okay? Because I have one pastor friend who say he believes in aliens. It's like, okay, that was like 20 years ago. It's like, I believe that, you know, we have alien on that. So, you know what? He can say all he can, but is that truth? The only way you can test truth is by the Bible. Does God talk about aliens? No, there's no life from other planets, by the way. Don't be convinced by the way, whatever you watch in TV is bluff one. The movies and all that sci-fi, it's all man's concoction, okay? Please don't get... But you know, and that was exactly what he actually said, you know, you see all these... Of course there's going to be ghosts and of course there's going to be aliens from other planets. No, the Bible didn't say that, okay? Was Jesus crucified on Friday? Example? All right, evidence from Scripture? No, it can't be. Why? Because you don't get 3 days, 3 nights from Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The Scripture doesn't say that. Okay? All right, there are other biblical evidences for that. But the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to teach you. Okay? So you know, some people will say, therefore, I don't need to go to church. Right? Wrong. Because the Holy Spirit teaches not forsaking the assembly of themselves together. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit makes it clear that He has given us pastors, evangelists, prophets to teach you. And we have to make use of the teaching ministry of these people. Of course, if you're false prophets, the Holy Spirit will then give you the shining light and say, that guy is false. Okay? So we need to be very clear. The Holy Spirit will teach us God's truth. Whether by men, children, sometimes parents will teach us the truth. By their life and by the word. And that's why God says, obey your parents to listen, alright? Number one, He'll teach you all things. Number two, He will remind you of everything Jesus has said. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. There is twofold application to this verse. The Bible, Jesus made it clear, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind again everything that I've taught you. The first thing in application is the inspiration of the Bible. Why do I say that? The disciples will not be able to remember everything Jesus taught them. But Jesus says, you can, but I don't get the Holy Spirit to remind you and bring back to you all the things I've taught you. And that's why we can trust the Bible, because God sent the Holy Spirit. So when the disciples actually wrote, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and all the apostles, when they wrote, it wasn't they that wrote. It was the Holy Spirit bringing back all the things that Jesus had taught them and wrote it down. Does that make sense? So number one, his application, the inspiration of the Bible. But number two, when we hear the preaching of God's word, when we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit will bring back what Jesus taught to the disciples for the modern Christian. Which means that when we read the Bible and Jesus says, forgive, did Jesus say forgive? Yes. And that was taught 2,500 years ago, about 2,000 years ago. And the Holy Spirit will then impress on your heart. Jesus said, when he was around, forgive. You forgive. And when we say, yes, Lord, we're obeying the Lord Jesus, we're obeying the Holy Spirit. And that's where our lives change, okay? So he will remind us of everything that Jesus has said. Next one, look at John chapter 15, verse 26. He will testify about Jesus. He testify about God. testify of Christ. Okay, that's John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit will not exalt his ministry, he will exalt Christ. He will exalt Christ. Any ministry that exalts anyone but Christ, like Christ's salvation, Christ's redemption, Christ's words, anything that emphasizes other things like works, emphasizes or you need to do this rather than getting close to Christ and loving him and obeying him. Any ministry that does anything like this is not from the Holy Spirit. You know, these are very clear indications to protect our families and our church from. Okay, if a new teaching comes and say, no, God says that there is only one God, there's no three gods. So Jesus is not God, Holy Spirit is not God. There's a Pentecostal group that believes in what we call the one Jesus, or the one, there's no such thing as God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. There's only one. God's God is one. But the Holy Spirit teaches us that there's God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. So who do we believe? Do we believe that guy? Or do we believe the Bible? We believe the Bible. We make that distinction. That's why it's so important for us to know what the Bible says. If you don't know, go and ask someone. God has the answer for all your spiritual questions and all your questions about life as well. Okay, so he will testify about Christ. And our ministry here in Ambassador must always point people back to Jesus. Fathers, your life needs to point to Christ and his holiness, his love, his compassion. Mothers, your love needs to always point your children back to the ministry of Christ. Okay? It's not about you. Because if the Bible is true, when the Holy Spirit works in us, the Holy Spirit's goal is to testify of Christ, yes? Which means that whatever we do and say need to always point back to our Savior. If our lives presents a different image or message that will point our children or our friends or whoever anywhere else but to Christ, we need to come and say, God, I'm sorry, help me to recalibrate and readjust my view of life that it may reflect Christ more. All right? So because the Holy Spirit that works in us will point to Jesus. He will not point to himself. All right? Next one, in John chapter 16, verse 7 to 11, he will convict the world. It's the Holy Spirit that will convict the world. Just now, Brother Francis asked the question, how do we convince this person? It's not our job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is twofold. Number one, present the word, pray, and depend on the Holy Spirit to convict that person. The more and more you grow as a Christian, you should come to the place of complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. Because when we present the word and the person don't follow, it's not your fault. You did your job. In fact, you were obedient to God to present the word. Of course, present it with love, present it the best way you know how, present with kindness. But the person still don't accept and still shuts out God, it's the Holy Spirit that will actually do the convicting. And look at John chapter 16, verse 7 to 11. Verse 8 first. And when he chapter 16, verse 18. And when He is come, the Holy Spirit is come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Number one, He is going to, of sin. In verse 9, the Holy Spirit is going to convict this world of sin. The Holy Spirit is going to convict this world. You and I are sinners. All right, that's the first message the Holy Spirit will send out to people. You are a sinner before the living God. Every believer that becomes a Christian, everyone that becomes a Christian needs to go through this first process to understand. You know what's a sin? It's not the sin of smoking. It's not the sin of watching wrong movies. It's not the sin of, you know, what's a sin? In verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. It's the sin of unbelief. Smoking is a sin, but it's not going to take you to hell. The sin of unbelief will take you to hell. And so the Holy Spirit comes for a non-believer. The first thing is that, hey, you've sinned against God. Do you believe that? Some people say, I'm okay. I'm not so bad. Sin of unbelief. That person who says, I'm a moral person and don't believe in Christ, has a sin of unbelief. Because we are all sinners, if we're honest with ourselves. Whether it's in our words, our attitudes, because God sees the heart. Okay, so the first thing the Holy Spirit will convict of is of unbelief. But you know what? If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin. There are two types of sin. The sin of commission. For example, God says, don't steal. You go and steal. There's a sin of commission. But you know what? The sin of omission. God says, lead your families. God says, forgive. Say, no, I'm not going to do that. The sin of omission. You don't do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. That's equally sinful. And God, the Holy Spirit, in a setting like this, or when you're reading a Bible, may convict you as a Christian. He will still convict of sin. And if you don't change, it means you don't believe His word is true. Does that make sense? It's still unbelief. And the reason why people don't repent of their sin is because they don't believe that it is wrong. Think about that. A person who don't give up stealing, say, okay, well, I just borrow. That means he don't believe that stealing is sin against God. That's why he'll continue to do it. But when you say, no, sorry, Lord, I repent, that's wrong. That's when the Holy Spirit convicts us and we say, Lord, I want to convict of sin, number one. Number two, he convict of righteousness. All right, because I go to the Father and ye see me no more. Of righteousness simply means the Holy Spirit will convict us of there's sin, but there's this thing called righteousness as well. And the righteousness is not of your own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. A lot of people today are trying to work their way to heavens by doing good works. Good works will not get us to heaven. The same way when a condemned criminal in the court says, hey, what, judge, from now on, every day of my life, I'm going to do two good deeds. It's not going to cover up for the sin, okay? The righteousness must come from God. And verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That simply means the Holy Spirit is going to say, there's sin. If you don't believe, there's a righteousness that's not of you, but of God. If you don't receive that, there is judgment. You know, we live in a world today and say, hey, don't be so harsh, lah. You know, everything is so judgment. The Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts of judgment. It's a word that don't like to say that. That's if we don't do the right thing, that's, the outcome is going to come. or as a young person, if you think that by doing the wrong thing is okay, there's no outcomes, or rather there's no judgment, just wait and see. I heard this before and I believe it's true. God will carry out His judgment whether in this life or the next. And it's better to judge ourselves now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12. If we judge ourselves, Paul says, then we will not be judged. Okay? So there is a judgment. If God is true, there is a judgment for every sin. Alright? So, some people say, oh, don't be so hard. If you have that kind of attitude, which I don't think you have, but just understand this, when we come to a place to say, what I do wrong, there's really no consequence, it's fine. I pray that you will change your mind. Because only the Holy Spirit can impress on our hearts that if you're not for me, you're against me. When we do certain things, following a certain beliefs, but we don't see it as from God. And if we are doing things and we feel that it's, although it's wrong, I'm okay, there's no consequence. The Holy Spirit is the one who tells you there's consequence. You know how the Holy Spirit does that? Through a lesson like what I just said. I'm telling you from God's word, there is a judgment. You know what people say? Ah, yeah, Brother Johnny, it's just your word. Okay, when the Holy Spirit comes with the actual judgment, then you'll come and tell me whether it's my word or God's word. If I tell you, oh, don't worry, just go ahead and do what you want. There's no judgment whatsoever. Enjoy yourself. That's not from the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So the Holy Spirit will actually convict us. But you, what you're, some people will say, oh, I don't feel convicted about this. The Holy Spirit uses the teaching of God's word and conviction. Same way in the classroom, for example, the teacher will say, class, you have to do your homework, otherwise it's minus 10 points. And I don't believe you. Who say can minus 10 points? Who say anyhow can minus 10.1, teacher? Say, well, you just listen to me. The principal already said, if you don't, okay, maybe make it a bit. If you don't attend, you're minus 10 points from your whatever. Then everyone will look at the teacher. May look at the teacher and say, teacher, who say one? Not principal say one, you say one word. You want to believe me or not, it's up to you. But the principal told me to tell you, and I'm telling you now, you don't come for this CCA, you minus 10 points. I said, I don't believe you. I don't feel convicted about what you say. I said, don't come. Then we say, hey, how come minus 10 points? I told you what, principal told me to tell you already, you don't come to minus 10. Does that make sense? That was exactly the problem. By the way, for those people who say, I'm not convicted about something, that was exactly the problem when they killed the prophets of old. Okay? The prophet says, repent. They say, I don't care. I don't repent. When God came, and when, I don't know about you, it is better to listen to a man who represents God. I'm not talking about myself, but anyone who would preach God's word. Could be the Sunday school teacher, could be anyone, could be your own dad who shares with you. It's better to listen to a human agency God employs, because if God has to speak, we're in big trouble. Actually, he has, but he's spoken in love. He's spoken in love, all right? So, he will convict the world. But not only that, let's move on quickly. We need to finish soon. John chapter 16, verse 13. He will guide you into all truth, all right? John chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. You know, the Holy Spirit can only guide if you want to be guided. If you're not interested in truth, he cannot guide you. If you're a Christian, you will be interested in God's truth. All right? But the Holy Spirit is there to guide you. All right? And then John chapter 16, verse 13, he will guide you what is yet to come. Okay, the prophetic understanding of, and he will show you things to come. He has reference to the prophetic gift the disciples have to write the New Testament. Okay? And in John chapter 16, verse 14, he will bring glory to me. He is within us to make the Lord Jesus real and precious to us and through us to other people. Okay? So, what do we need to do very quickly in application? Number one, we need to recognize His presence. In other words, young people, where you go, if you say you're truly saved, the Holy Spirit there is with you. He's going to see what you watch, He's going to hear what you are listening to, and He knows exactly what you're doing, if you're genuinely saved. Okay? The Bible says what? Proverbs 15:3, what does the Bible say? The eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We're not going to run away. Okay? We're not going to run away. He knows exactly what we're doing. So we need to recognize His presence, number one. Number two, we need to respond to His presence. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Respond to His presence. In other words, when something happens, and you're saying, Lord, what should we do? The Holy Spirit may just prompt you with a verse that comes to your mind, or maybe someone sends a message to you and encourage you. You know what? Then, well, God, there's a word. Lord, help me to respond in the right way. All right, to everything. Respond to His presence within us. And number three, rely upon His presence within us. Rely on His presence. Christians, you cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit prompting in our lives. Okay? Any questions as we close? Well, no more you. I have charismatic friends who left the charismatic movement in response to the Word of God. Some of you are there before. I was there before in the charismatic church. A person who genuinely loves God will know that there is a standard of truth. But when you share the word of God in humility and the person do not receive, there's nothing you can do. Yeah. Whether they are saved or not, I need to know them personally. But you know what? That's not the judgment that we need to make. We just say, you need to respond to the truth of God's word. You know, I just show you one verse which is very telling. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 8, I believe. And then after, we'll close because of time. So John chapter 8. I just read that. Jesus said unto them, John 8:42, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Verse 43 is very convicting. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Why don't you understand what I'm saying? Because you don't understand what I'm saying. Why? 44, ye are your father the devil. So, woohoo! I'm not saying use this verse to judge everyone who don't listen to you. Please don't do that. But you know, it comes to a point. Jesus actually made it very clear to the religious leaders who claim to know God's word. You don't understand what I'm sharing you from God's word. I think there's a verse, if I'm not wrong, in the book of John. It just doesn't come to me now. Jesus said, you don't hear me because you're not mine. Wow. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Okay? So, that's a very convicting verse. And so I believe if you genuinely love God, that with your time, you may struggle with receiving God's word, but you will hear. And you will finally say, God, you're God. My opinions are smaller than you. So I'm going to trust you, right? Let's close in a word of prayer, then we can have some time of fellowship before the service, okay? Then if there's any questions, please feel free to ask. Lord, we lift up our hearts to you, thanking you for the Holy Spirit of God that will guide us into all truth. And I pray, Lord, that we will take your truth seriously, because if we don't, Father, it will show that we don't belong to you. Or maybe there are other things that was interfering, Lord, with our, this could be the world, could be the flesh. But Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you always convict us where we need, that we might grow. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Alden's family that's safely back here. Thank you for Brother Song and Sir Agnes are safely back. I pray, Lord, that you just bless them and encourage their hearts. And I know they may be tired from the travels. I pray you bless them. I pray for those who are unable to come today because of sickness or otherwise. And I'm praying your Holy Spirit will continue to work in our hearts. For those who need encouragement, Lord, you encourage them. For those who need conviction, Lord, impress on their hearts the word. For those who need a little bit of lifting up, Lord, I pray you do that too. No, thank you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.